Well, the traditional greeting is Chag Sameach. Chag Sameach. We are going to look at the theme of Shavuot this morning. We'll go to Leviticus chapter 23 and read from verse 15 through 22. Leviticus 23 from verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Shabbat, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. 7 Shabbats shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Shabbat. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Just by way of introduction, there are 2 events that are called the Feast of First Fruits, one at the very beginning and one at the end. At Passover, the first one is at Passover, when the first sheaf of barley was presented to God, in verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Shabbat, the priest shall wave it." And so on, verse 12, "And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." This passage here from verse 9 to 14 speaks of what they had to do at Passover time. And we know from history, from our people's history, that in the days of the Second Temple, that's what they did. Here's a quote from Dr. Adersheim. "Already on the 14th of Nisan, the spot whence the first sheaf was to be reaped had been marked out by delegates from the Sanhedrin. By tying together in bundles, while still standing, the barley that was to be cut down. Though for obvious reasons it was customary to choose for this purpose the sheltered Ashes Valley across Kedron, there was no restriction on that point, provided the barley had grown in an ordinary field, not in a garden or orchard land." So at Passover, on the 14th of Nisan, already they had marked out the sheaf that was to be reaped. And then he goes on to say, when the time for cutting the sheaf had arrived, that is on the evening of the 15th of Nisan, even though it were a Shabbat, just as the sun went down, three men, each with a sickle and basket, formally set to work. But in order clearly to bring out all that was distinctive in the ceremony, they first asked of the bystanders three times each of these questions. Has the sun gone down with this sickle and into this basket on this Shabbat? And lastly, shall I reap? And then when the crowd said yes to all those, they cut down the sheaf. This was the sheaf of the first of the first fruits at Passover. But the second event was at Shavuot, and that's what we're looking at today. Two wave loaves were presented to God, baked with leaven. Verse 17, you shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. At all other times, no leaven was allowed in their offerings to God, but on Shavuot it was allowed. So the one comes at the beginning of the grain harvest and the other as at its end. The grain harvest began with barley harvest at Passover. At Passover, barley was ripe and ready to eat. At Shavuot, the wheat was ripe and ready to be harvested. Shavuot is described by several terms. It's called the Feast of Harvests, the First Fruits of Your Labors. It's also called the Feast of Weeks. That's what Shavuot means. Shavua means week. Shavuot is plural. 7 weeks after the first of the first fruits, 7 weeks after that sheaf had been reaped and presented to God. And it is also called the day of the first fruits when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord. That's how it's described in Numbers. There's one book that in our Tanakh that connects the beginning of barley harvest with the end of it. And that is the book of Ruth. That's why it is read also at this time. In the book of Ruth, we read in chapter 1, and verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. That would be Passover when they came to Bethlehem. Then in chapter 2 and verse 23, we read, so she, that is Ruth, stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So for until the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest would mean until the end of Shavuot. From Pesach to Shavuot, she was gleaning in the field. It's typical teaching, the typical teaching of the book of Ruth is that here is someone who's not of the people of Israel, who says, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. And she comes to the place where the Redeemer was to be born. She shares in the harvest. She is finally honored by being united to her Redeemer in marriage. Now that is a type of how the nations of the world say to God, you shall be my God. Your people will be my people. Here are the Gentiles saying, we are one, we wish to be one with the people of Israel. We own them as our brothers and our sisters. And so they share in the harvest of blessing and they are married to Messiah, who is their Redeemer. Thereby, that prophecy was fulfilled, which Noah spoke in Genesis chapter 9, which he uttered when he was blessing his son. Genesis chapter 9, verse 27. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. and may Canaan be his servant. God would enlarge Japheth. Japheth really means enlargement. And so it is a play on words. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. There's a clear prophecy that those who want to worship the true God will find him in the tabernacles of Jacob, in the tabernacles of the Semites, of the descendants of Shem. We have a new covenant corollary, counterpart of that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Ephesians 2, Shaul is writing to the Ephesians, and he says from verse 11, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." Verse 18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father, and therefore no more strangers, no more foreigners. You are members of the family of God. You are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are built together, Jew and Gentile, into a holy sanctuary for God's praise." There's the picture that we have. Shavuot is traditionally connected to the anniversary of the giving of the law. The rabbis calculated that it was about 50 days after the Exodus that our people were given the law. As always, sacrifice is central to the feast. And as Steve so ably pointed out, it was a time of celebration and of sharing. In Deuteronomy 16, again we turn back to that, verse 10 and 11 and 17, we read this: "Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God, with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide." Verse 17, "Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you." So it was a time of sharing. We find that Shaul observed Shavuot. Interesting that he wanted to be in Jerusalem for Shavuot. In Acts chapter 20, verse 16, he is saying goodbye to his fellow elders from Ephesus. He's not going to stop at Ephesus. He hasn't got the time, because he wants to be in Jerusalem for Shavuot. So we read in Acts 20, verse 16, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost," which is Shavuot. Then we find in chapter 24 and verse 17, where he is before Felix, he says, verse 17, chapter 24 of Acts, verse 17, "Now after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. So that's why he wanted to be there at Shavuot. It was the traditional time to share good things with the needy. The saints in Jerusalem were poor. At the beginning, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they shared everything they had. Those who had houses and possessions even sold those, and from the proceeds they shared with their needy brethren. Then came the time of persecution with Stephen, when Stephen was executed by stoning. And whatever things they had left were robbed of them. Shaul writes to the Hebrews, he said, "You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that you have in heaven a better and a more enduring substance." He spoke to the Jewish believers there to encourage them and to comfort them. But heaven does not feed our stomach just now. And so he was very practical. He says, yes, you have a reward in heaven, but I'm also coming to relieve your present physical, earthly necessities. And for that, he was not ashamed to tell all his brothers and sisters in the churches where he was traveling to encourage them. You've got brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who are destitute, and you can do something to help them. So he took up collections. In fact, sometimes it was not even necessary for Shaul to say anything. He says about the Macedonians, they of their own selves were willing before ever we asked them. In the Corinthians, he says, you were ready a year ago. And when they heard about this famine in Judea, the saints at Antioch determined to send relief by the hands of Barnabas and Paul. So we find the brothers and sisters in the other nations, they said, these belong to us. We are one family. And when one member of the family hurts, all the family hurts. Let's see what we can do to give them some of the good things that God has given to us. So that's why Shaul was there for Shavuot. So it was a time of sharing, practical charity towards the needy. Thanksgiving for the harvest. Modern customs today include both aspects. That's the end of the 50 days. They count the Omer, as it is called. That is, Omer means sheaf. They count the days from the time they reap the sheaf. Synagogues will be decorated with greenery and flowers. Dairy foods are specially eaten. Sinai bread, cheesecake. That's why last year at Shavuot we had so much cheesecake. So much of it. In Israel, produce is presented in a colorful parade. Baskets are put on wagons. They're brought to the platform to the Jewish National Fund with dancing and with song. And we will, God willing, having some song and dance afterwards. At Shavuot, it was the custom to take Jewish boys, 5 years old, for the first time to Hebrew class. And as they open up their book for the first time, their parents are allowed into the classroom and they shower the lesson books with nuts and with candies so that the boys associate learning with sweetness and with good things. It's a very important psychological device. In the synagogue, as I mentioned, the book of Ruth is read, and also Exodus chapters 19 and 20. In Exodus chapter 19, we see God's call to his people to be in covenant with him. Shavuot remembers that. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 through 6. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And of course the people said, all that the Lord had said we will do and be obedient. And I don't doubt that they meant it when they said it. But alas, this is the danger of making decisions hastily. Sometimes, when there's an altar call, as it's called, a young person comes up in the warmth of their affection and of their zeal, but they are very close to slipping with their feet, because if they're not careful, they're trusting to their decision, to their own feelings at the time, instead of trusting to Him for whom they have decided. And that was the fault with our people. They trusted to their feelings and to their decision instead of sitting down, as Messiah says, and counting the cost. However, at the time, they meant it. God knew very well that their hearts were not right. He said, "Oh, that there were a heart in them, that they might fear me, that it may be well with them and with their children forever." In chapter 20 of Exodus, we have the Ten Commandments. Shavuot reminds us that to enter into covenant with God necessarily implies obligation, commitment, obedience. That we are now not only in covenant with God, but that we are to listen to His voice. That's how I put it in chapter 19. Exodus 19 verse 5, "Now therefore if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." In Numbers, the book of Numbers, we have all the sacrifices specified for Shavuot in chapter 28. And then those chapters that Steve shared with us, chapters 14 through 16 of Deuteronomy. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 14, to be in covenant with God means that we separate ourselves from what is unclean. The Lord says, "Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You should be my sons and daughters." So we have the first part of chapter 14 in Deuteronomy, clean and unclean food. There are also tithes for various purposes. The first and second year, they took their tithes up to Jerusalem, but the third year, every third year, they didn't go with their tithes to Jerusalem. They piled up the tithes of their grain and of their produce, and they presented the tithes of their flocks to the elders at the city gates. And then the elders distributed to the poor, to the stranger, to the Levite, to the fatherless, to the widow. Can you imagine? They had just come through a long winter. They had already benefited from the gifts of food they had received at Passover, but now there was the summer coming, and they still needed a food bank. And this was God's food bank, when the people could celebrate. There was no situation where a person can say, "But I don't belong to the people of Israel. Therefore, I cannot legitimately participate." No, says the word of God, you come and share in the good things that God has blessed His people. So that if there was a stranger living with them, or someone passing through, and he was hungry, he would find that there was provision made for him as well. That is the humane provision in the Torah. And then we have the year of release, also mentioned in chapter 15. At the end of 7 years, every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this chapter was chosen to be read at Shavuot, probably because that's when they did it. That's when they cancelled debts and relieved the needy. Hebrew slaves also were freed. In chapter 15 we read about the slaves that were set free. Chapter 15, I think it's towards the end of this chapter, verse 12. Chapter 15, verse 12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. It was all the way through God was teaching his people to be generous. God is a generous God, and he's teaching us to reflect that generosity, not to those that are going to misuse or abuse that generosity, but those who are truly needy. Hebrew slaves were freed, pilgrim festivals were enjoined, and at the end of chapter 16, those words that are in Hebrew, tzedek, tzedek, tirdofu. Chapter 16, verse 20. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Justice for all. From the Haftarah, the third chapter of Habakkuk, the prophet, is chosen to read on this day, where Habakkuk the prophet says that even though the fig tree does not blossom and there be no fruit in the vines, here are his words, Habakkuk 3 verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. If God has appointed us to salvation, he'll take care of us. He'll take care of the lesser things. Is not the body more than food, and the life more than food, and the body more than raiment? So there's joy and trust even in scarce times that are encouraged here. There was a prayer at the offering of the first fruits. The Lord told them in Deuteronomy 26 that they were to bring a basket of their first fruits to the priest, and this is what they were to say. In Deuteronomy 26, verse 5, and you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous, and so on. A confession that God brought them out of their distress into his great blessing, into freedom. There is, lastly, a famous hymn called Akdamut, which is sung. It's in Aramaic. It was originally composed in the 11th century by Meir ben Yitzhak Nehorai. One stanza, roughly translated, runs as follows. Eternal strength is his beyond description. Were all the skies parchment, were all the forests quills, were all the seas ink and all the gathered waters, the dwellers of the earth scribes and recorders of initials, beyond description is the glory of the Master of Heaven and the ruler of the earth. It's really that hymn that we sing now. Could we with ink the oceans fill, were every blade of grass a quill, were the whole skies of parchment made, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That was a paraphrase of this ancient hymn written 9 centuries ago by Rabbi Meir ben Yitzhak Nehorai. There are references in the Tanakh to Shavuot. We find in the days of Elisha the prophet that a certain man came from Baal Shalisha, 2 Kings chapter 4, bringing bread of the first fruits and parched grain. And God blessed it, and it was enough. It turned out to be enough for 100 people to eat. Isaiah calls the Messiah the fruit of the earth in Isaiah chapter 4. Most striking is in Ezekiel chapter 20, where God foretells that Shavuot is yet to be celebrated in the future, as Steve put it, in the millennium. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 40. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices together with all your holy things. And again in chapter 44, when describing the third temple and its ministry, and in verse 30, the Lord says, Ezekiel 44, verse 30, the best of all first fruits of any kind and every sacrifice of any kind from all your sacrifices shall be the priest's. Also, you shall give the priest the first of your ground meal to cause a blessing to rest on your house. Shavuot is yet to be celebrated in the future when God's house is on this earth, when once again the Holy Temple is rebuilt. Just by way of closing, what are the types here? Messiah at Passover is the first of the first fruits. Just as that sheaf was reaped at Pesach, so Messiah was cut down as like the sheaf was. And just as it was presented on the first day of the week to God, the sheaf of first fruits, so Messiah presented himself to the Father as the first fruits of the resurrection. The Feast of Shavuot speaks of the people of Messiah. We are the first fruits. Remember, it was at Shavuot that 3,000 souls believed. That was God's first fruits of the harvest as a result. And the Bible says that believers are those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We're also called the first fruits to God in the Brit HaChadashah. So we find when Shimon preached to his people on Shavuot, this is what he says to them in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Acts 2, verse 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Messiah Yeshua for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. I made a list of how many different countries we come from, the Keilah. I made out 20 different countries. And so what we're seeing today is the fulfillment of that promise to those that are afar off as well as those who are near. God says in Isaiah, peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. There is our covenant God. We renew our covenant with him today, and it was significant that we could do so also by sharing the Seudah together. May God bless this Shavuot to us, and may it be for us a day when we receive God's good things for the soul as well as good things for our bodies and for our temporal needs. Amen.